Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Let me say welcome to guests and those who have come back home from Germany and things like that. So it's good to have Stephen home. And let me encourage you to find one of the little cards that are in the seat back pockets that are close to you. Lord willing, if you need to let us know about your being here for the first or second time, and there's a way that we can minister to you or encourage you, I want you to encourage you to fill one of those cards out and drop in the offering plate when it's passed a little bit later this morning. And the Lord being our helper, we will try to respond to you and to what kind of the needs that you have right now. It's also a good way for you as a regular attender or a member at Grace Heritage to let us know about prayer needs or things that are going on. And so we promise that on Wednesday morning when our men meet together, we'll pray for you as God gives us help. So that's a way for you to kind of communicate with us, let us know about things that are going on or needs that you might have. Also, just as a reminder, this evening we'll meet at 6 o'clock for worship, and that always involves a time for us to be able to do maybe some feedback on the teaching and preaching that happens in the morning, and then primarily some prayer time as well as we hear God's command to us to gather corporately to pray. And so we'll be doing that tonight at 6 o'clock. So a regular schedule for today, and then next week we will have our fellowship lunch. Let me encourage you, if you would, to get ahead a little bit when the email comes out for you to be able to sign up for dishes and for participation in that. Sometimes it sort of gives the ladies who are trying to coordinate that high blood pressure when you are not responding to that email. So just respond quickly to that, and that'll be an encouragement to them and a blessing for the rest of the fellowship, okay? I think you can find other announcements and things that are in the worship bulletin, but that's primarily the big picture of what's going on. And primarily, again, today we've gathered to be able to worship the Lord and to look to Him in mercy and the provision that He's made for us in Christ. So let's direct our hearts towards the Lord together. Look at the texts that are on the front of your worship bulletin with me, would you please? And stand. Let's read those together. Join me as we hear God's call for us to come and worship Him. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. Would you join me as we pray together? I'll lead us in a prayer of praise. Father, as those who understand inconsistency and lack of steadfastness, our hearts are stirred up to joyful praise and thanksgiving to You, because You are a God who is steadfast in all Your character, steadfast in Your love for us, steadfast in Your mercy and kindness, steadfast in Your faithfulness, steadfast in every concern. And so we bow before You this morning to give You praise and honor. We bow before You to worship You and to stand in awe of One who is perfectly consistent and steadfast in every respect. We stand in awe, God, of You because You are steadfast in Your love toward us, and we are so unsteadfast. When we are faithless, You are faithful. When we were unlovely, You have loved us steadfastly. When we have been covenant breakers, You are the One who keeps Your eternal covenant of redemption. You have satisfied every demand that has been placed upon us. And so we stand in awe before You that You would love us. Those who are separated from You, not only in a sense of distance, but in a sense of of person and nature, those who are not worthy to be in your presence, you have drawn us into your presence because of your steadfast love and kindness and faithfulness and mercy. Thanks be unto God for so great a salvation. We bow before you and pray that you will receive these offerings of worship and praise in the name of Jesus Christ, who loves us steadfastly and is our perfect Redeemer. It's in His name that we ask it. Amen.
God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Lord in all and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy.
Join me, would you, in reading from Psalm 51 together. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Would you be seated, please? And as you're being seated, will you continue along with me as we pray, as the example for us has been set in Scripture, and ask God for forgiveness of our sin? I will lead us, join me as we pray together. O great God of heaven, you have rescued us and demonstrated mercy to us. And yet, even as your people, we find that we still walk in our own idolatries, in our own lusts, in our own brokenness. And I pray in particular today that you would set us free from the tendency of the human heart to call sin a mistake and to treat it as though it is not an offense to the holiness of God. I pray that you would rescue us from hearts that look to be self-atoning, and that we try to cover our sin by minimizing it or pretending it is not a big deal, or or we work ourselves into a frenzy trying to do good things that will somehow, we think, clear our conscience. Father, set us free from every useless device. And let us know that when we come before you, you are the one who is just. And so you are the one who is able to call sin, sin. And that ours is but to say the same thing that you say about our sin. And that there is no help in any other direction but repentance and faith. And so this morning, as we gather before you, sinners with no pretense of self-righteousness, no pretense of having it all together, no pretense of having arrived at perfection, we look to the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, and ask you to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we believe your word and trust in you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear this promise from the Word of God regarding His faithfulness to forgive us. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgression from us. Thanks be to God for His great salvation. Stand together with me again, would you please? And let's sing of the mercy of Christ toward sinners.
As you're being seated, you can open to the book of Titus, chapter 1, as we give attention to the reading of Scripture this morning. Be in Titus chapter 1. I'll give you a moment to turn there. That's on page 998 in the Bibles that are in the seat racks in front of you. So, you may know that Titus is considered one of the pastoral epistles. And that means that it's one of the typically short letters that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to some of his young pastoral proteges in ministry. And so here is Paul writing to a young pastor, Titus. This Titus was the companion of Paul throughout much of his ministry, and Paul left Titus in Crete. And specifically in verse 5, we're going to see that Paul left Titus in Crete so that he could put what remained into order. That's an interesting phrase we're going to come across, to put what remained into order. So that's a good kind of summary phrase of what's going on in the book of Titus, is the orderliness of God's purpose in the world, and specifically the orderliness of God's purpose in the church. And so that's where we're going to be this morning in Titus chapter 1 in this reading of God's Word. Paul reminds them of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth. And so we see a focus on the building up and orderliness of God's church in the truth. And specifically in chapter 1, he gives some qualifications for elders. So there's an orderliness in the leadership and in the government and in the structuring of God's church. And specifically in the latter part of chapter 1, there is an orderliness of doctrine. And so he commends the pastors and elders of churches to not only teach sound doctrine, but also to confute and to rebuke and to correct false doctrine. So I think the pervading theme of the book of Titus is orderliness. There's a fitting way of being in the world that's consistent with God's truth and God's law. So maybe think about that as I read chapter 1 for us and as I pray for us. So let's read Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful, so very thankful that you have not left us in confusion as to what we ought to do, as to how we ought to be, as to what we ought to believe. But we thank you for the truth of your word, how it gives us a comprehensive way of looking at the world, and it gives us a comprehensive way of being in the world. It treats us as holistic persons, and it calls us to be mind and soul and body, and every aspect of who we are submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for the truthfulness of your word. We thank you for the way that we have your word in a language that we can comprehend. What a gift that is. Would you help us to be freshly amazed by your providence that you have put us at this time in history, in this, even in this very room, with a copy of your word, so that as we sit under your word, we experience afresh the sovereign control that you have over all things. We experience afresh the sweetness of your providence, even as there are some in this room who are going through times of difficulty. Lord, we come together under your word and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel that calls us out of the futility of sin, out of the detestable and unfit way of life. It calls us out of the position of being an object of your wrath, and it makes us children of light, and we're called into the light. We thank you, God, that you have preserved your word. You've preserved the faith for your elect. Lord, you have maintained and preserved your truth throughout the ages so that we might have, even here and now, true knowledge of the faith. And so we thank you that at the proper time, Lord, you have manifested your word through the preaching. So, Lord, we pray, God, that you would bless our pastor Paul as he gives attention to the preaching of the word. In just a moment, we pray, God, that you would fill him with power and with conviction and with the kind of unction that comes from the Spirit, that his preaching might not be a demonstration of human wisdom or cleverness, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. We thank you for the way that you've ordered not only the world that we see in creation, but, Lord, you've ordered your church. You've given us structure. You've given us authority, and you've given us some very clear particularities in terms of how leadership ought to be functioning in the church. We thank you for that reminder from Titus. So, Lord, we thank you for raising up godly elders and deacons who meet the qualifications that you lay out in Scripture. We pray, God, that you would raise up more. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the Lord's Day, the rest that we enjoy, and for the sweetness of fellowship. And Father, we pray that you would be pleased with our worship this morning. And Lord, we also want to give attention to those who are that we partner with in ministry that are not here with us today. We think especially of Ted and Laura as in their labor in Central Asia, and we pray that you would empower them for the work of ministry, Lord, that you would help to sustain them in their marriage, that you would bless them as parents. We pray that you would continue to give them favor and blessing in, with the government that they've been working with in terms of visas and resident status. We pray, God, that you would help them to be faithful servants of the kingdom, even amidst a government and a culture that is hostile to the gospel. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless Ted and Laura, especially this morning. We also think of other churches in our area that are laboring for the gospel, and we think of Farmville Baptist Church and ask that you would help help their church to continue to grow in grace and in Christ-likeness. And we especially lift up Pastor Tom McClendon as he preaches your word this morning. We pray, God, that you would give him a renewed resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we pray, God, that you would use the preaching of your word and the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and the fellowship and the prayers and the breaking of bread. We pray that you would use these means of grace in that congregation to build them up in Christ and to use them as a tool of gospel advancement in this city and in Lee County. Lord, we also think of other ministries that we love and pray for that are doing good redemptive work here in our city. And we ask that you would bless Mercy Medical Clinic as they share the hope and love of Christ to people who are underserved, as they care for the practical health needs of people in our community that we might otherwise be unable to help. We thank you for wiring people as doctors and nurses and as health administrators and people who can navigate all of the paperwork and difficulties of the insurance and healthcare system that many of us are just have no category for. So God, we thank you for calling people to that work. And we thank you for the Christian conviction that they have to spend their time at Mercy Medical Clinic serving underprivileged people. And we pray, God, that you would increase their tribe. Would you give them more volunteers? And would you help them to be more efficient and effective with the resources they have? And would you bring more resources under their stewardship so that the hope of Christ might be proclaimed among all the people that they come in contact with? Father, in obedience to Scripture, we lift up our civic leaders and those who are in authority over us. We pray for Governor Kay Ivey. We pray, God, that you would bless her with wisdom and with guidance as she seeks to faithfully lead the state of Alabama. We pray, God, that you would help her. Would you surround her with godly counsel? And would you give her wisdom as she seeks to make significant legislative decisions in the next days and weeks and months? And we also pray for our own sister, Liz Joyce. We pray that you would bless her with health and with recovery from surgery. Lord, we thank you for the just her tender heart and her love for her husband. And Lord, we pray even corporately that you would use Liz's testimony of faithfulness for the conversion of her husband. Lord, you say in 1 Peter 3 that a godly wife is a means of grace to her husband. And so, Father, we pray, God, that you would encourage Liz and Robert in the way that our church is preparing to serve them and provide help for them in practical ways as she's recovering. And, Father, we pray for those who are not able to gather and meet in a church fellowship like we have. And we pray for those who are persecuted around the world for their faith. Lord, we can come in a nice building without fear of anybody barging in the door. And Lord, we realize that that is a gift of grace. And so, Father, we thank you. Lord, we don't have to feel guilty about that. We don't have to feel any sense of shame or anything about that. But Lord, we just say thank you, God, for your mercy to us. But Lord, we want to use the opportunity we have to pray for those who do not have that kind of privilege. And we think of this woman, Naomi, who has faced significant persecution in Kenya. And we pray, God, that you would bless Naomi and her children as they recover from intense persecution and the loss of a husband and the destructive imposition of Islam. We pray, God, that you would help them to be encouraged in your word, that you would surround them with godly help. And Lord, would you help us to be faithful in praying for those who have limited access to gospel resources and for those who have limited ability to meet together and enjoy the means of grace that you have provided to us. So would you help us to have a renewed sense of gratitude and a renewed sense of urgency to pray for those who are suffering. Father, we pray these things because only you are able to take care of all the things that weigh us down. Lord, we are powerless to manipulate our circumstances so that all the things happen. There are just so many plates to spin, Lord. It's overwhelming for us. It's a burden that's too heavy for us to bear. And so, Father, we lift all these things to you because there's nothing that's too difficult for you. There's nothing that's overwhelming for you. There's nothing that causes you to wring your hands and worry. Lord, you are fully capable of overseeing all the affairs of your creation. And so, Father, we just lift these things to you and pray that you would have your way, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
commands all the hosts of heaven. Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness tremble? Only a holy God. What other beauty commands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold Him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. What other glory consumes like fire? What other
please take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 23. We are skipping over a portion of the text that gives some significant details of explanation to the commands that God gave to His people in Exodus chapter 20. Not doing those because they're unimportant, doing it because from the beginning we've set out to not do a verse-by-verse study through the book of Exodus, but a bigger look at the book. I know that your bulletin, though, says today that we'll be in Exodus 24, and my intention was to begin in Exodus 23:20 and go through the end of the next chapter in 24, and yet that's there's more there than we can do, and we want to give some specific attention to the covenant that God describes for His people in chapter 24, and so today we'll focus primarily on verses 20 through 33 of Exodus 23. So let me read there in that text. If you're using one of the pew Bibles that are in the racks before you, you'll find this on page 64. Sorry, I should have mentioned that earlier. Page 64 is Exodus chapter 23. And we'll begin reading in verse 20 through the end of the chapter. So if you'll follow along, I'll read. This is the Word of God. "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. And I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you, until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." This is the word of the Lord. As we think about this text together this morning, I want us to think in terms of where the Israelites are and what's going on with them, where they're headed, and how they have just heard the detailed explanation of God's expectations of them as their people, as His people. So God did not rescue them and then just throw them out into the desert to go where they wanted to go, to do what they wanted to do. Neither did God just bring them into another situation of slavery and bondage where they were to serve Him in a disconnected kind of way and just try to keep Him happy with them. Instead, God brought them to Himself in relationship with Himself, and then He told them what that relationship was supposed to look like. He didn't leave them guessing. And He gave them lots of instruction about how they were to walk with Him. And over the last 2 weeks, we've been hearing that explanation sort of broadened out, and we understand, we've discovered that the moral law of God has not been set aside. The moral law of God is still in effect for us. And the moral law of God is not just these little statements that say, don't kill. So if you've never murdered someone, you think of yourself, okay, I got that one covered. No, they're much broader than that, and they involve all of the spheres of our lives, and they call us to obedience to God in our relationships with each other, in our words, in our thoughts towards people and towards God, in our words towards God and about God. And so in all of these spheres of life, we're called to live in particular ways. For the continuation of that journey, for them and for us, we need grace and help. And I understand these to be words of grace and comfort and provision for the people of God. As they've been told, this is what your journey is going to look like, and this is what you're supposed to be doing in this. Now God says, and I am with you in this whole journey. I'm going to make provision for you throughout this entire journey, until I bring you into the land, until I get you to the place of promise. And so, as we think about the reality that we are in that same kind of place, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have been rescued out of bondage to sin and death and hell, and you've been placed on a lifelong journey that we call sanctification. And you are in the process of walking with God and striving after obedience to the things that He's called you to because you love Him and you want to do the things that He's commanded. And yet you also realize that there's a desperate neediness in your life of provision and grace and mercy and help and strength and energy, and for God to go before you and to make provision for you in that, because you simply cannot live out the Christian life on your own any more than you could save yourself and enter into the Christian life. No more than you could rescue and redeem yourself out of sin and death and hell can you keep yourself in the life that is found in Christ. And so that's why you and I, even though we may have been walking with God for decades, desperately need the gospel. We desperately need the provision of God for the things that He's called us to do. And so I invite you, first of all, this morning to look at this text and remember God's divine provision. Notice in verse 20 that God tells them, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." Now, who is this angel that God sends to them? Some people have suggested that it's the smoke that surrounds the fire, the mountain when Moses is there, or that it's the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And yet, this is a description of a person in this text. It's someone who's with them, in relationship with them, who speaks to them. And so this is not an... suggested that because the word that's in the scriptures described, or that's translated angel, means messenger. So some would suggest that this is a person like Moses, who definitely is a messenger to them from God. He leads them, he guides them out of Egypt. He's the one who's directing them in the days that are coming through the wilderness. And yet the text says he's going to lead them into this land, and Moses doesn't go there. So then some suggest it's Joshua, but Joshua's not leading yet. And so I think that the argument breaks down that this is just a person that's being described. And then look at the language that's used in verse 21 when he says, "Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression." Pardoning sin is the prerogative of divinity. That's God's prerogative. And then also he says, "My name is in him." So remember when the Old Testament talks about the name of God, it's saying his character, his person. And so he's making an identification with this angel that describes the angel really in terms of God. And because of all those things, I think that this is God's presence. It's a temporary pre-incarnate appearance and work of the second person of the Trinity. This is the work of Christ. And if that, all those explanations don't help you think that way, just the language of verse 20 rings of the work of Christ. When he talks about the one who goes before them to prepare a place for them, do you not hear the words of Jesus in your ears when he promises the disciples that when he goes away from them, he's going to prepare a place for them? And so I see this angel as the appearance, the work, the person of Christ. And in that appearance to them and in this provision for them, we get another Old Testament picture of the person and the work of Christ that is promised, the Savior who is promised to the people of God. And we see that sort of worked out in several ways. We see the work and the person of Christ pictured in these ways. Like Israel's angel, Jesus is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He has promised that He will be with us and that He will not leave us until the end of the age, or through the end of the age. And so He makes that provision for us of His presence by the person of the Holy Spirit. Like Israel's angel, Jesus is our guide. He is the way to heaven. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me," says Jesus. And then, even as I've mentioned from John chapter 14, Jesus promised His disciples, "I am going to heaven to prepare a place for you." And if I'm going there to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will get you and I will take you there. And so he pictures that work of Christ as we follow him and trust and hope in him until the day he brings us into his very presence. Thirdly, like Israel's angel, he speaks to us for God. The scriptures tell us in Luke chapter 9 that a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son. This is my chosen one. Listen to him." And so even here, as God says, "Listen to this voice," he tells us again in the New Testament to listen to Christ. He has spoken through his son, according to Hebrews chapter 1. Whereas he has spoken in the times past through the prophets, now he has spoken through the Father. And then not only that, he's the mediator who goes before the Father on our behalf. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read that Christ has entered not into a holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. And so this angel who speaks to them and provides for them and guides them is picturing the work of Christ. And he does that as well in that he forgives sin. And apart from him, there is no forgiveness of sin. If we do not listen to the voice of Christ, if we do not hear the message of the gospel, there is no hope for you or provision for you to escape the wrath of God and the penalty of the sin that you have earned and deserved. And the justice of God will fall on you apart from the provision of Christ. The scripture tells us there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. And thus the falsehood of Islam and the falsehood of Buddhism and Confucianism and the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism are all exposed as they see not in the person of Jesus Christ, God Himself clothed in flesh, perfect in righteousness, and complete in His wrath-consuming atoning death, the provision, the only provision for you to escape the wrath of God. He alone is the provision of forgiveness. If you do not obey His voice, you will not be pardoned of your sin. And so, God speaks through this angel. And so, with that great provision, with that divine accommodation, what's to be our response? How are we to respond to this divine provision? Well, there are three commands that are listed in this text. And so I want to use those commands to help us think about our response. And so we see the response to which they are called as the people of God. And I think there is no difference in the responses to which we're called as followers of Christ. First of all, he says that God speaks, so we're to listen and obey His voice. Look there in verse 21. Pay careful attention to Him and obey His voice. The indication there is that they are to, before He speaks, get their hearts turned in a trajectory of obedience toward Him. Get yourself ready because of His presence to obey what He says. When young men and I'm not going to deny the reality, women, I'm not sure they, this is not, I don't need to preach about that. When young men go into the military, and let me just back up and say, so if you're a woman and you've ever served in the military, thank you. And there are roles in there that are great and perfect, but I don't, women don't need to be in combat. So anyway, when men go into the military, in almost every branch of the service, they're trained to listen to commands. They come in thinking they're individuals and that they're their own person and that they have their own mind and they do their own thing. And when they come out, if they survive, when they come out on the other end, they've learned that before the chaos and confusion of battle happens, they need to be ready to listen to someone who's in charge and to obey the things that they say. Or if they don't, people are going to die. And there's going to be a negative impact. And that's the kind of provision that's called for here. When God calls us to orient our minds and our hearts towards Christ and to be ready to obey Him, that's the thing that He's calling us to. Now, what does He mean when He says, Don't rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression. Now, we know that God forgives sin. And we know that God is merciful and kind, and that he has steadfast love toward us. So what can he mean when he's saying to these people who are his, he will not pardon your transgression? He's cautioning them against a presumptive look towards the mercy and provision of God. He's calling them away from a heart that says, it doesn't matter. God will forgive me. Doesn't matter how I live. Doesn't matter how I respond. Doesn't matter how I orient my heart. Because God is full of mercy and he's going to forgive me. And we need to understand that God is calling us as his people to get our hearts turned toward obedience before the battle arrives. Before the chaos and the conflict and the confusion. For a lot of different people. But that's the, for instance, it's the value of the advice that parents give to children as they're growing up in the home. They're saying, here are some situations that are going to come. You're going to want to steal from the cookie jar. And yet I've told you that eating cookies before a meal ruins your appetite, and you can't have the good things that mom's prepared for you in a meal if you're stealing cookies from the cookie jar. And so you need to orient your heart before the temptation comes to say, unless I get permission from mom and dad to have a cookie, I'm not going to open in the cookie jar and take from it. And that's where you begin to start to learn to turn your heart towards God, so that the day when your mom and dad tell you, I'm telling you, this is the temptation that's going to come to you on a date. These are the temptations that are going to be presented to you when you find yourself in a high school environment and you're out with your friends, and now you've got freedom to drive and go and do the things that you've got to, you want to do, and you've got your own money. Here are the temptations that are coming when you find yourself in a college campus where there's alcohol that's freely being distributed, even though it's illegal for lots of people to consume. Even though that we know that God's told us not to be involved sexually, you're going to be living in a sexually charged environment. And here are the temptations that are coming. And so you need to prepare your heart and orient your mind ahead of time to see the things that God says, so that you hear him calling you to obedience. You need to put aside the idea that there are all these people out there that are saying, well, this guy did this and this guy did that and he got into this kind of trouble, and we all make mistakes. It's not a mistake. It's a sin. A mistake is when you don't carry the one when you're adding numbers in your bank account. A mistake is when you don't pass the ball when you should have. A mistake is when you leave out a comma or you put in a semicolon where it doesn't belong. Those are mistakes. But when you rob someone of their virtue sexually, you've sinned against them and you've sinned against God. You've sinned against your future spouse. When you take things that don't belong to you, you're sinning against God and against others and against yourself. It's not mistakes. And so we have to orient our hearts ahead of time, before the temptation comes, before the situation where we're sitting with a group of coworkers and everybody's doing the things that the world loves to do, and there's nothing wrong with going to a gathering of coworkers and enjoying the things, the good gifts that God has. But then when they begin to be abused, or when someone abuses you because you're not willing to go along with them and their lack of integrity, or they're honoring God with their voice or their heart or their actions, and they begin to abuse you for those things, you need to be ready to stand and obey God in that place. It's the value of orienting your heart ahead of time to obey before the chaos and the conflict of battle begins. Okay? So, listen to the voice of God and obey him. Don't pretend that it doesn't matter how you do that. Secondly, he tells them to keep themselves from idols. Look at verses 23 and 24. And we'll see as we move along in this text that God rules and protects. He's sovereignly going ahead of them, and he's winning the battle for them. And so in that, he tells them to keep themselves from idols. Verse 23, when my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and to the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out. So hear that language of sovereign rule and provision. So God is going before them, and he uses the language, this angel's going before you, and I am going to do this. So that's another reason I think this is talking about the Son of God. They're used interchangeably. And he talks about how he's going to make provision for them. When he talks later, he talks about the hornets going before you and driving out the Hivites and so forth. And I don't think that he means there's going to be a swarm of bees that go and sting everybody and run them away. There was a hornet that was pictured as a god. And he's saying, I rule over all creation, and I'm the one who's going to go before you and cause confusion and cause your enemies to turn their backs on you. And so God works through them and in them and for them. And as this happens, they're to respond in obedience. Look at verse 24. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. It's interesting that all of the verbs in verse 24 are singular. Now, I guess you could say that, yeah, singular because he's talking about the people of God. But I think we can also say that as the people of God moved forward, God was calling every person to act in obedience. And so there's an individual obedience that's called for because it is an effect on the whole. During the conquest of the land, there's a man named Achan who, in the process of a battle, goes into a place and sees some gold and some silver and some beautiful materials. And he knows that God has said, do not take any of those things for yourself. But evidently, he didn't prepare his heart ahead of time to listen and obey the voice of God. And so in that moment of temptation, he took those things and kept them for himself, and he buried them under his tent. Later, the entire nation of Israel is defeated in a battle of Ai, and this was the cause. Because there was a disobedience on the part of one. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 with me for just a second. And again, if you're using the Bibles that are in the chair rack in front of you, that's on page 977. Ephesians chapter 2. Notice in verse 21, and in this text, the Apostle Paul is describing for us the work of Christ as the one who is building this household of God that's mentioned in verse 19. And this household of God, which is the church, and we are the stones of this household of God that's being built together. In verse 20, he says, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, there is certainly as the gathered people of God, we're considered the church, this building or this household that God is building, but we are also individually members of this church, stones in the structure, if you will. And so the whole structure is being built up into this household of God in obedience to God and under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so I'm saying that, at least in some sense, this text is telling us that you and I are dependent on each other for our process in the growth of and the walk of the Christian life. That we're not doing this as disconnected members. There's no picture or metaphor in the scripture of scattered stones growing up into anything. But always this picture of those people gathered together. It's a part of why the Lord's Day is so important, for us to gather together. And to be reminded that together we're growing up into the headship of Christ. So, as you go on through Ephesians chapter 2 and into chapter 3, Paul's talking about this mystery of the gospel and how it's revealed and how the mystery's been made known to him by revelation. And so, he's given out the mystery of the gospel of Christ. He's unveiled it, if you will. And so, he's calling us to obedience to the gospel, and then he's praying in verse 14 for us to grow up into Christ. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. I'm in chapter 3 now, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend what all the saints, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So he's calling to us to this growing up in Christ, this maturing. And then he follows on with that in chapter 4 to say, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So all this gospel provision of knitting us together and growing us up under the lordship of Christ calls us then to this following after him. Now, go back into Exodus with me. We'll go back there and stay put in Exodus chapter 23. So I'm saying that there's a description here of the journey that they're about to go on, and that we're on this journey that's called sanctification, this lifelong journey towards heaven that finds us constantly having to fend off enemies and to fight battles and to wrestle against those who are trying to keep us from moving forward. And we're mutually dependent on each other in this growing, walking journey. And God is glorified in the way that we look to Him in dependence. I've got to press along. And I'm just going to go ahead and be kind of really practical. It's like super hot in here, I think. Garrett, could you make it not so hot? Thank you. When I see more than 12 people waving and fanning, I figure it's not just me. So here we are, grinding it out, if you will. And yet, remember that you do not have to feel that you must conquer all by yourself or all on your own. Because, first of all, you're together, but more than that, more importantly, and last of all, because God has already won. Because He has already gone before you to fight the battle. Because He's already gone before you to wipe out your enemies, to blot them out, to crush them. And so we are to watch and to pray and to believe and to know that God's Word is our hope in the midst of this battle. To remember that we are not struggling for victories that God has already won. But understanding that unlike justification, sanctification is not by faith alone. We're called to strive and fight and reach and run and pursue and press after the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So all of that to say, we're not to give up hope as we're wrestling and fighting. And friends, I know that you and I are not fighting the Amalekites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites. I know that we're not having to put on physical armor and battle every day. We're not having to go down the street and whip somebody and drive them out of the land. But who cannot say, man, I'm really struggling and fighting in this area of life against this temptation. I'm struggling to trust God and to believe God in this area of my life. I'm wrestling to overcome this opposition to making progress in holiness. All of us can know those things. And there are various forms in the way that they come at us. And so we're to turn our hearts in a trajectory to hear the voice of God and be ready to obey Him. And then in the long and arduous journey, we're to be patient, to not give ourselves over to idols, to not shift our worship from the one true God to those that are around us looking for relief in the wrong place, to have confidence that God has won the victory and that He'll see us through to the end. Because the third thing that I want us to see is that God plans and purposes. And so we're to live in this world without compromise. Look at verses 31 and 30 down to 33. Verse 31. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. So there's the picture of They're in the land, but there's work to be done. And notice back up in verse 30, he says he's going to do this little by little. So, in verse 32, he says, "You shall make no covenant with them and their gods." You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. While we're waiting for God to bring about His design, we can't grow weary in this battle to fight against sin and strive for holiness. It's so much easier to compromise with sin than it is to keep fighting it. I'm trying really hard for like the 100th time in my life to stop eating so much. And Mary Carol bought this ice cream that supposedly only has 300 and something calories a pint. And yesterday, I was home by myself, and I was really sad because Auburn got beat at basketball, and one of our best players broke his ankle. And so I took the pint out because it was just so much easier to eat the ice cream and sort of drown my sorrows. And after all, it was only 300 calories, right? So, but how often is that our story? I'm not feeling well. I'm tired of fighting. I'm weary of the battle of resisting sin. I'm weary of fighting against this temptation, and it's just easier to compromise. It's easier to try to set up some kind of little agreement. But it's not Häagen-Dazs. It's low-cal sin. It's not high octane. It's not the full-blown thing that I see a lot of other people doing. And so I'll make this little agreement with my sin. And I'll keep it close. And that's what God calls us away from, friends. Now, if you go home and eat low-cal ice cream today, you know what? Go for it, right? But when it comes to the things that God has called us to run away from, things that He's forbidden, we cannot make a compromise. God commands that His people not make a covenant with the pagans who are around them. And He doesn't drive them all out at one time for practical reasons that you can read about earlier. The land will be desolate and uninhabitable. And so they're in a process. And even so, we are in a process. God does not transport us from conversion to heaven. And we're walking with Him in this journey. And so friends, just like they, we are called away. As we live in the world, we're called away from compromise. We cannot compromise our witness to our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers. We cannot compromise our integrity. We cannot compromise. We cannot make agreements with the world to live in compromise. And so this afternoon, maybe we can sit down and meditate on where we settle for sin and where we make little compromises and where we stop short of obedience and pursuing the victory that Christ has won over sin. May God help us to turn our hearts toward obedience and all that that is described as in the Scriptures, and do so fighting from the victory that He's already won, remembering that Christ has put all His enemies under His feet. He has His foot on their neck. So we do not need to fight for victory, but from the victory that He has already won, and then using that energy, the power that He works in us powerfully, we can run from compromise and disobedience and towards the Savior. And when you don't, Listen, when you don't, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Savior of sinners. Look to Christ and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Oh God, we are amazed at your faithfulness. So often we have been unfaithful. We are amazed at your mercy and kindness. We are amazed at the forgiveness of sin that is found in Jesus Christ. And so I pray today that we would look to Jesus in repentance and faith, and that for all the days of the journey that remain before us, we would find that the provision that you have made, the divine provision of Christ, is sufficient for every battle, that every enemy is seen as conquered, that every foe is overwhelmed, and that your provision, your grace, is sufficient for the days of struggle. So that on the day when Christ returns, we will be found without blemish and without spot, the perfected bride of Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name for so great a salvation. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please, and we will sing a song that we've done in days gone by here to one tune, but we may be more familiar with a little bit of a different tune, so you might want to listen for the first three or four words, make sure you're on the same tune with us, okay, in terms of thinking through this song that describes this great provision of Christ for us.
Washed up.
hear this benediction from the Lord as He gives His blessing to us. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.